John 20. John's account of resurrection morning. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and that would be John, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of our Lord. May God add his blessing. You may be seated. Years ago, a book was written entitled Gunpowder: The History of the Explosive That Changed the World. Since then, many other books have been written that have that phrase in them, something that changed the world, maybe the Model T Ford or something like that. But I believe after the last 12 months or so and what the world has experienced, we could write a book entitled, and maybe will be written, COVID-19, The Pandemic That Changed the World. But beloved, there is a book that could be written. In fact, the New Testament is that book that would outweigh all of that. And we could entitle it Jerusalem's Empty Tomb, The Weekend That Changed the World. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, Fred, we know you've been gone recently, but aren't you in a time warp? Last Sunday was Easter. Why are we hearing about the resurrection again?" Well, it's a fair question. But, you know, as I've considered that, would you agree that for believers in Christ, those of us who know Jesus Christ, every day is Resurrection Day? Every day, well, every Sunday that we gather, why do we gather on the first day of the week? Because it's the day Christ rose. And from the earliest days of the church, that's when the believers began gathering. And I would say this, that every day of a believer's life ought to be, should be, lived in light of Christ's resurrection, and that death was swallowed up in victory, and therefore what that means for us in our lives. A verse that I've often thought of is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. You might put it in your notes somewhere in the margin, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Paul's last letter, he wrote it to Timothy, his disciple. Timothy, we believe, was given to timidity and fear. Chapter 1, verse 7 of that last letter says, God has not given us, Timothy, a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. But in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes these words, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ, church, risen from the dead. Whatever you're facing today, whatever you're going through, whatever need, if you know Jesus Christ, remember Him, risen from the dead. Now, COVID-19 rocked the world, politically, economically, socially, and it left many, would you agree, with heightened anxieties, frustrations, confusions, yes, fears about what has happened and maybe what the future holds. But beloved, my concern this morning is, are we who believe in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ by faith today, who believe in Him, are we characterized by the same anxieties, the same fears, the same frustrations as society, as the culture around us that doesn't know Christ? Or are we truly living in the hope and power of the resurrection? Thus, after Pastor Mike's wonderful message last Sunday, we're going to spend yet another Sunday on the resurrection. Are you with me? All right. Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Now, Paul, the great missionary, mature in Christ, warrior for the gospel, soldier of Christ, what did he write near the end of his life as he's in prison in Rome? Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Beloved, I think I'm speaking for all of us. I need to know that power. Because I'm one given to all kinds of stuff that tends to drag me down, discourage me, bring anxiety. Paul also wrote to the church in Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It was his prayer for them, this strong church in Ephesus. But this is what he prayed. Chapter 1, verse 19. I pray that you would know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. This is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He what? When He raised Him from the dead. What is Paul saying? The same power by the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is resident within us, because that same Holy Spirit dwells in every born-again believer in Christ. This morning, we need to see how the risen Lord Jesus has the power that we need for daily life, for facing the situations we face, so that we might live in a way that's different from the society and the culture, and in a way that will draw others to Him who want to know the reason of the hope that is within us. So as we turn, if you have your Bibles open there, to John chapter 20, this is kind of a jumping off place. We see here, first of all, that the risen Lord Jesus Christ has the power to turn sorrow to joy. Sorrow to joy. Four times in the text as we read it, I noticed, and I circled them, the words weeping or she wept. It refers to Mary's sorrow four times. Weeping. Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? She was crushed in spirit. She was devastated. Well, for good reason. She didn't yet know and understand and appropriate the truth. Do you know, beloved, you know this, the world is filled with so much sadness, so much brokenness, so much weeping. Someone has said the history of the world is a history of tears. It really is. Broken lives, loss of loved ones, families come apart, the feeling that many have, nobody cares about me, loneliness, futility. What's the meaning of life? Are we just born and we work ourselves to death and then we die? I thought of that mass murder in Boulder, Colorado a few weeks ago at that supermarket. And this is happening more and more frequently. It can just be a blip on the radar, and that's hard for me to say. But when I heard the news of that, the 10 people had died, and including that first responder, that police officer who left behind his wife and 7 children, I wept. I don't even know him. I just read a little bit about him. But I thought, this ought not to be. And from all accounts, a fine Christian man that taught his children the ways of the Lord and modeled Christ to them. And I thought, if I felt sadness, those close to him, beginning with his family, can we understand the grief? But it's significant here, isn't it? That Jesus' first appearance when he came out of the tomb was to someone who was weeping, Mary Magdalene. John 20 here, verse 13, the angel said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She apparently didn't know they were angels. There was one at the head, one at the foot in the tomb. It was still dark. "Well, they've taken away my Lord. He's dead." She was devastated, as I said. She was in despair, crushed. She loved Christ. He had delivered her. 7 demons had been cast out of her. What kind of a life did this woman have? The oppression, the bondage to sin and despair. But Jesus gave her forgiveness. Christ gave her hope, new life, meaning and purpose and joy. But now he's dead. I noticed in verse 1 of our text that it was dark when she came to the tomb. And it was dark physically, but metaphorically it was dark. It was a dark day in their hearts and minds. One pastor tried to imagine what was Mary thinking as she stood there weeping, wondering what had happened. How could this be? She was at the foot of the cross. She saw her Lord die. Perhaps, as one pastor said, she was thinking, if this world is such that the only perfect life that's ever existed, perfect love, perfect joy and peace, was snuffed out by an evil world, then what hope is there for us against the evil powers of this world? What chance do we have? What has happened? Oh God, where are you? But then, verse 15, Jesus appeared. "Woman, why are you weeping?" She thought it was the gardener. Well, it's still dark. She's crying. "Sir, tell me if you've taken him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus said her name, Mary. That's when she recognized the Lord. Isn't that great? In a moment, sorrow turned to joy, and she clung to him in amazement and joy. Verse 18, she went back, "I have seen the Lord." Later that day, verse 19 of the text, Jesus came to the disciples, and verse 20 says, they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, Jesus predicted this. He predicted that they would be sorrowful, but it would be turned to joy. Turn back a few pages to the left to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 20. In the upper room discourse before the cross, Thursday evening, Jesus said to his men, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." Verse 22, "You too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you." What brought the joy? What changed? The risen Christ. He's alive. He's alive, as the song says. I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. And Jesus said, no one takes your joy from you. The followers of Jesus in the early church, what characterized them? Well, a number of things. Great power in the Holy Spirit and boldness. But it was joy. It was joy. They were convinced Jesus had risen. I found it interesting that in Luke chapter 24, the last part of Luke's gospel account, Luke 24:52, it's Jesus ascending, and it says there, as Jesus left them, and as they watched Him go into heaven, it says they returned to Jerusalem with what? Great sadness and sorrow because He left? No, it says they returned with great joy. Great joy. They knew Christ was alive, and this was going to propel them and encourage them in all the difficulty ahead. Jesus said, no one will take your joy from you. The world didn't give you joy and peace, and the world won't take it away. It's from Me. Well, beloved, are you characterized this morning by joy? Are you? Have you lost sight of the power of the resurrected Christ, that death was swallowed up in victory? I'm not talking about happiness when you know, your health is good and life is going well and relationships are good and there's just good feelings, good vibes. I'm talking about even when things are difficult and hard, but there's a deep, settled joy because Christ is there. When we were young, we used to sing a song, "Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart." Joy is the flag flown high from the castle because the King is in residence there. Sometimes I have thought, you perhaps have thought, oh, but if I could have been there and seen Jesus, if I could have walked with Jesus, then I would be more joyful. Then I would have more basis for lasting joy. But you know what? Jesus said, it's good for you that I'm going away. John 16:7, He said that. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the One who produces joy, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, He won't come to you. It's going to be better that I'm not here, because the Holy Spirit will be within, and if I go, I will send Him to you. And that's the same Holy Spirit that you and I have if you know Christ today. And He produces joy. And the Spirit uses the Word of God to bring that joy. Jesus said in John 15:11, the things that I have spoken to you, these things rather I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. The same joy that these eyewitnesses had of Jesus, it can be ours today. It's the same Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We need the Word of God, the voice of God. The Spirit produces that joy through that. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, is known as what? The weeping prophet. But there's a good verse you need to memorize. It's Jeremiah 15:16, where Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Meditated on them, thought on them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. In sorrow, remember he is risen." That's where the power is. That's what turns sorrow to joy. Christ is risen. And because He lives, I will live too. And my name is written in heaven. Remember when the disciples came back and they were rejoicing that the spirits were subject to them and so on, and ministry had gone well, and Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice what? That your names are written in heaven. Because I live, you too shall live. The resurrected Jesus Christ has the power to turn sorrow to joy. Secondly, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ has the power to turn fear to courage. Fear to courage. I guess I'm speaking to myself this morning and perhaps to some of you. I need this. I need this. So often, timid, there's an opportunity to speak the name of Christ and well, I don't want him to think I'm a fanatic. I don't want him to think I'm weird. And I'm a pastor. Right? You need courage? Do you need boldness? Focus your mind on Christ, His Word. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, what did the disciples do? They ran away. All the disciples left Him and fled. Matthew 26:56. They were afraid. Peter, remember bold Peter? Lord, even though all men deny You, I will never deny You. And yet before the night was over, 3 times, little servant girl, You're one of them. I don't know the man. And I'd like to think, if I'd been there, that wouldn't have been me. Oh. He lost his courage. Look again in John 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, means bolted, locked down, where the disciples were together due to fear of the Jews. They thought, they're coming for us next. They're behind locked doors. Well, Jesus appeared. He stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." He showed them His hands and side, and it says they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And as the New Testament unfolds, these formerly cowardly, weak disciples, when Jesus wasn't around them, they became bold, confident witnesses of Christ. John Stott says, quote, "No wonder the transformation of the disciples of Jesus is perhaps the greatest evidence of all for the resurrection. Even though they would be persecuted, even though their lives would be put to the stake and many died martyrs' deaths, they courageously proclaimed to the end, Jesus is alive, Jesus is Lord." Beloved, the days are going to become more difficult. I'm not a prophet, but if the Lord tarries, we will probably see and experience things that we never thought we would and that we never hoped we would. I know I've talked with you. You have those concerns. Situations we thought we would not have to face. Some of us, if the Lord tarries, will probably go to jail. Others will face other things. We're going to need courage and faith to stand. I read recently where Bethany Christian Services, our country's largest Protestant foster care and adoption agency, changed their policy of only placing children, foster kids and adopted kids, in traditional homes, mom and dad. Now, wherever in the country, it's open. They'll place children in same-sex homes. They pivoted. They buckled. A professor from Southern Seminary in Louisville wrote this. He said, quote, "We in America, we are watching a great sorting unfold before our very eyes. When the pressure is on, some will follow Jesus and some won't. It's only just begun." Beloved, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, will change people from fear to courage, from timidity to strength and boldness and assurance. One of Satan's greatest weapons is fear. And I wonder, if you were to write on the tablet of your mind this morning your greatest fear, what would that be? For some, maybe here, it's the loss of a spouse, your loved one, or the loss of a child or a grandchild. Maybe it's financial loss. Maybe it's what you've accumulated in your portfolio. Maybe it's your health or the fear of failure in business or the fear of persecution that may be coming. What is it for you? The command most often found in Scripture is do not fear. Why is that? Because we often fear. Because we are prone to fear and timidity and cowardliness. But again, where does courage come from? It comes from saturating our hearts and minds with the Word of God, with the promises of God. I remind you that Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor, the spiritual armor of the child of God, and it says, the sword of the Spirit of God within us, the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. Now, we all have the Holy Spirit living within us if we know Jesus. But the Spirit has a sword. And the sword is the Word of God. And if the Word of God isn't richly dwelling within me, if I haven't committed some verses and some passages of Scripture to my mind, I'm going to be weak. Because the Spirit uses the sword, which is the Word, to defeat all the flaming missiles of the evil one and the thoughts and the pressures that come. It's the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. About 10 days ago, I had an MRI. Now, if 20 years ago you had told me, you're going to have an MRI, I would have said, nope, ain't going to happen. Jesus, take me first. I can't go in that tube. Now, some of you have had one. You're saying, really? But see, I have this thing about claustrophobia and confined spaces. So the doctor said, we should do an MRI, check some things out. So we go in there, and I'm thinking, okay. So the first thing is they give me this long sheet of all these questions, yes and no. And most of the yes and no questions had to do with metal in my body. I didn't know there were so many places you could have metal in your body. In your head, in your ears, in your teeth, in your eyes, in your hips, in your knees, your feet. The last question of about 20 or 30, as I recall, was this. Are you claustrophobic? Yes or no? I think I wrote in maybe. Or a little bit. Or something. Kind of ambiguous. The lady helping me said, well, we'll see what they do. Well, we got in there and they never brought it up. And they said, all right, lay down. We're going to start this. And okay. But I had decided that I've got the Word of God. I've got Scriptures that over the years I've memorized. And because I never opened my eyes. I will tell you, I never opened my eyes in there. Okay. So, but as the Word of God, as I laid there, and this thing went on for 45, 50 minutes, it was amazing. The Word of God just ministering to my heart and soul. When I came out and she said, how you doing? I said, well, that was quite relaxing. And she said, no one's ever said that before. She said, I usually don't make many friends when they come in here. But I said, thank you, Lord. Your Word is true. Your Word brings strength. Your Word brings peace. Your Word brings joy. And I thought, that was nothing compared to what our brothers in the world are going through every day. Persecution and the point of death. Cammie and I, in our devotions, we've been reading through some stories of martyrs, ancient and modern. It's challenging. But the strength and the courage that God gives in those times, and that's available to us, beloved. Do not fear, for I am with you. Isaiah 41:10. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Hebrews 13:5 and 6. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? And then we pray and ask God just for help. Grace in the moment. Timely grace to help in time of need. But then there's the greatest fear that men have and people have. What is that? It's the fear of death, right? It's the fear of death. But death for the believer, death is swallowed up in victory. I read about Ted Turner, right? Worth $2.3 billion, founder of TBS and CNN. And he said one time, quote, life for him has been a struggle to master his greatest fear, death. He's worth more than the economies of some nations. But that's his greatest fear, dying. Recently I heard Pastor David Jeremiah preaching a sermon on these themes, and he told visiting a man in his home. This man was an investment professional. His office was in his home. He had accomplished a lot in his life. But David said, as I walked into his office, I saw an oxygen bottle, one of these medical oxygen bottles there. And he took note of that. And later, David said, "May I use your restroom?" And when he went in there, here was an oxygen bottle in the bathroom. Later, the man took him out in the garage and showed him his new, very expensive car. And in the back seat, Pastor Jeremiah noticed there's an oxygen bottle. Showed him the spacious trunk. There's an oxygen bottle. Showed him his boat in this building outside the house. Big, beautiful boat. And David looked in. Sure enough, there's an oxygen bottle. And the man was healthy. And David finally said, "May I ask, you've got oxygen bottles everywhere. Whoa, what's up?" "Well, you never know. When that time comes, it may forestall, it may just help." His fear was dying, was death. How is it with you? Can you say with Paul, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." In the 1800s, D.L. Moody, the evangelist based out of Chicago, he was on a ship, I think it was a ferry, crossing Lake Michigan. A violent storm came up. The passengers were upset and disturbed. And Moody was just so calm. And later they said, "Mr. Moody, when it all settled down, how is it you were just absolutely calm when most others were not?" And he said, "Well," as only he could say it, "you see, I have a sister in Chicago and one in heaven, and it doesn't matter which one I see first. The risen Lord Jesus Christ has the power to turn sorrow into joy, fear into courage. Thirdly, the power to turn despair into hope. Despair into hope." Imagine the discouragement, imagine the despair, imagine the devastation the disciples felt. It's over. Death won. The enemies of God won. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is the account of those two disciples who, on the first day, the resurrection day, the first day of the week, they're returning on that 7-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're talking, and Jesus joins their walk. They don't know it's Jesus. Their eyes, verse 16, were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. They know what they knew. They know what they had seen. They didn't yet know what they didn't know, was that Christ had risen. But notice Jesus, as he encounters them, and he says, "Well, what things are you talking about?" And there's humor here, but they said, "Well, are you the only one who's been in Jerusalem in these days and doesn't know what's happening?" "Well, what things?" And, "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth." And look at verse 21. Notice the past tense. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." We were, past tense. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, but it's over. It didn't turn out as we thought. Hopes and dreams had faded. And then Jesus revealed himself to them. In verse 31, their eyes were opened and everything was different. Verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" And they arose that very hour and returned to those. And they said, "Yes, we know. Jesus has risen. He's appeared to Peter." And they shared their experiences on the road as well. Hope, beloved, hope is the confident assurance of the promises of God, and the best is yet to come. The world's idea of hope is just wishful thinking. It's just wishing and hoping and so on. I hope my team wins. Hope the economy improves. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. No, biblical hope is confident assurance in the promises of God that He is in control, that Christ rose from the dead, the best is yet to come, and He promises help and strength. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I love that. It's become, those verses there, 3 through 8, 3 through 9, have become like one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. One of those I was quoting as I went through the medical test. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we look on this theme of hope here for a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. Paul here writes in this great chapter in Romans 8, "For in hope we have been saved." Isn't that wonderful? We have been saved to a life of hope. "But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So hope is based on, we haven't seen it yet, but we're confident that it's coming. Now, go with me a little further to the right to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Do you believe that? Verse 18. "While we look," now notice, "while we look not," if you have the NIV, it may say, "we fix our eye," we don't fix our eyes, "on things which are seen, but we fix our eyes on that which is not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, you think, no, we're supposed to look at something we can't see. I mean, that's what it says. We look not, we don't focus on things that are seen, but we look at things. How do you do that? It's interesting. The word here, "we look not," we don't focus our eyes, is the word in the Greek, scopeo. We get our word scope. So imagine you've got a rifle and it's got a powerful scope. And when you fix your gaze on that scope, all of it is focused down to one thing. It's that target, or it's that prey, it's that something you're hunting. But that scope just brings it down to that one thing. That's the idea. What is that one thing? It's Christ. It's the hope laid up for us in heaven. He conquered the tomb. Death is swallowed up in victory. He's at the right hand of God. The best is yet to come. Look not at what you see, you will be discouraged. Look at the things you can't see with the mind's eye. That scope, narrow it down and find hope and encouragement and strength. And not losing heart. God is the God of hope. Hope is powerful. God is the one who gives hope. Romans 15, 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May God do that in our hearts. Such that 1 Peter 3, 15 becomes real in our lives. "Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you the reason of the" what? "The hope that lies within you." The hope. Hope is such a powerful thing. And I've reminded you often of Luke 21, verse 28. Jesus said, "When things start turning bad on the earth, straighten up, lift up your head, get your eyes on that which is coming, get your eyes on that hope. Your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is alive. He's on the throne. He's coming back." Max Lucado, in one of his books on hope, tells a story of a lady who lived in the days of the Depression in the 1930s in America. Her name was Mary Cushman, although I think the name was changed. It's not her real name. But it was a hard time. Her husband's average paycheck shrank to $18 a week, and he was often sick, and there were many weeks he didn't earn that much, so she began to take in laundry and ironing, and she dressed her five kids with Salvation Army clothing. At one point, the local grocer, to whom they owed a lot, accused her 11-year-old son of stealing, and that was all that Mary could take. And she said, quote, "I couldn't see any hope. I shut off my washing machine. I took my little 5-year-old daughter into the bedroom, plugged up the windows and the cracks with paper and rags. I turned on the gas heater we had in the bedroom and didn't light it. As I lay down in the bed with my daughter beside me, she said, 'Mommy, this is funny. We just got up a little while ago.' But I said, 'Never mind. We'll take a little nap.' Then I closed my eyes, listening to the gas escape from the heater. I shall never forget the smell of that gas. Suddenly, I thought I heard music. I listened. I had forgotten to turn off the radio in the kitchen. Well, it didn't matter now, but the music kept on, and presently I heard someone singing an old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Mary said, "As I listened to that hymn, I realized I had made a tragic mistake. I had tried to fight all my terrible battles alone. I jumped up. I turned off the gas. I opened the door. I raised the windows." And then she went on to explain how she spent the rest of that day giving thanks to God for the blessings that she had forgotten about. 5 healthy children. She promised she would never again be ungrateful. They eventually lost their home, but she never lost her hope. They weathered the depression. Those 5 children grew up and married and had children of their own. And she went on to talk about how she continues to praise God. The power of hope, right? When you lose hope, when you lose sight of hope, it's not good. But the risen Lord Jesus Christ has the power to turn despair to hope. Then finally and quickly, the risen Lord Jesus has the power to turn unbelief to faith. Unbelief to faith. Back in John chapter 20 and verse 24, Thomas was not with them that evening when Jesus appeared. And they said to Thomas later, "We've seen the Lord." You know Thomas, the skeptic, the doubter. "No, unless I see, I won't believe. And unless I put my finger in the print of the nails and in his hand and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, it says, Jesus appeared. And verse 27, he said, "Thomas, see here my hands and my side. Put your finger here. Put your hands in my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing." And verse 28, in the great climactic statement of John's Gospel, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Unbelief became faith, became belief. He met the risen Lord, and unbelief was transformed into belief and faith. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see, who have not seen, and yet have believed." And I ask you, friend, are you among those blessed ones who, although we haven't seen with physical eyes the risen Lord Jesus, Jesus said, blessed are those who did not see, who have not seen, but have believed? Is that you? I pray that it is. The world is filled with so much unbelief, and even though the evidence for the resurrection of Christ is everywhere, unbelief is still the product of a stubborn heart refusing to bend the knee of faith. Are you among the blessed this morning? You say, "Well, Fred, what does that mean? What do I have to do?" If you don't know Jesus, if you're not sure where you'd be if you die, what do you need to do? You need to agree with God that you're a sinner. You need to agree with God that your sin, whether you think you're a good person, and the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. We think our good deeds will somehow outweigh our bad, and God will grade on the curve and accept us. It doesn't work that way. You could tell one little white lie, and because you've sinned against a holy, infinite God, you are bound for hell. And that's forever. You agree with God, I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You admit your sin. You repent. You say, God, change me. Come into my heart. Forgive me. I believe Jesus Christ died in my place. He died to pay for my sin. And I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me. I put all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ who loved me and went to the cross. Friend, do that today if you haven't done that. So as we close, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, this week, the weeks to come till He returns, or till we die and see Him in glory, or maybe caught up in the rapture. When you're discouraged, remember Jesus Christ. When you're in despair, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. When you're in sorrow, loneliness, fearful, remember He is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. Oh, how we need to walk in the truth and the light and the assurance that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. Death was swallowed up in victory. Jesus said, because I live, you too shall live. All who have faith and trust in the risen Christ. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh God, may that be so for everyone here today. Thank You. Go with us. We love You. Thank You for loving us. We pray this in Christ's name. And everyone said, Amen.